That was a blessing. I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 6, the Apostle Paul here, giving to the church at Thessalonica the one great commendation that any church could ever hope to receive. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples." And samples are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now the Greek word Paul uses here in verse 7 for in sample is the word typos or typos. It means to imprint. Literally, quote, an image formed by a blow or an impression. In Paul's day, as it has been for a millennia, Roman currency coinage would have a stamp. It would have a, to use the same word, a typos. A typos that was placed on the face of that coin, usually a typos of the Roman emperor at the time. We today use the word typewriter, whereby letters and numbers are typed. They are imprinted on a page, although I haven't seen a typewriter in a long time. But so it is that the Apostle Paul tells these Christians in Thessalonica that their church, their gathering, their congregation is the kind of Christianity. Their brand is a typos. It is an example of what a church and a Christian ought to be. What does it say in verse 7? To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. To all who believe. In other words, whatever the Christians in Thessalonica were like, whatever their church and their congregation happened to be like, it was a type of. It was an example, not to the world so much, but specifically to other Christians and other churches. After all, the world's idea of the model church is going to be the same as God's idea. Verse 6 again, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." For, see the continuing discussion about why you're an example, "for from you." And so it is, I hope and pray you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the best church in the Bible. The best church in the Bible. Let me ask you this question before we pray. Is your testimony, is your Christian faith, is your very life, is your church a typos, an example of what Christianity ought to be? Is it the best example of following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we're going to find out, hopefully, as we take a few moments and look at the example, the model, the prototype of New Testament Christianity, not according to pastor school, not according to a shepherd's conference or Saddleback or Willow Creek or Desiring God or Mars Hill or Hillsong or Catalyst or North Point or Moody or Resurgent, not according to today's model and typos of what a church and a believer ought to be, but instead to look at the model that's held up in Scripture, really the best model in the New Testament to all that believe. Father, we need your help today. And we know that this epistle written to a church 2,000 years ago was written for our learning, inspired of the Holy Spirit. It is our learning, our admonition. This is New Testament doctrine for us today. May we understand why Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to hold these people up as an example. And may we aspire to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. A few moments ago, we mentioned just a few of the many, many different pastors' conferences, church seminars, that are all very, very popular in this country. These are, of course, 5 or 7 day conferences that are typically hosted by a very large church or a very large ministry that's considered a model for other ministries and other pastors and other churches to follow. And of course, not surprisingly, the main emphasis of all of these is growth. After all, it's the big ones that attract the little ones so that they can come and learn how to be another big one. It's being effective, having an impact, being relevant, and so on. There are other conferences, maybe not as well known, that emphasize different things, maybe even the reverse. There's actually a pastor's conference now that's literally tied to the Epic Fail Pastor's Conference. You can look it up. It's hosted by J.R. Briggs. There are no famous speakers there. Just unknown epic failures, it says on their website. I've spoken several times myself. Well, it's epic failures in the eyes of most, that is. After all, the model that is presented, let's say, in Barrington, Illinois, South Barrington, Chicago, may not work in Key West, Florida. And the model that's presented in Southern California may not have the same impact in Fargo, North Dakota, and so on, if the goals are external. And that brings us back to this morning's text. Because this, Paul says, is an example. This is a paradigm for what all believers, verse 7 you'll notice says, in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8 says, in every place. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Timothy made plans. I preached an entire sermon once on their plans to go to Bithynia. Bithynia was in the northern region of Asia. It was near Paul's home in Tarsus of Turkey, where thousands of Jews had lived for many centuries. And so with a burden for these, his own people, as it were, the Bible says Paul essayed, quote, he tried, he determined to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. In other words, the Holy Spirit did not allow the plans of the Apostle Paul to come about. And by the way, that may have happened to you at some time. Have you ever said or planned or determined to do something, even for the glory of God, your own Bithynia? You've made plans and reservations, but you've ended up in some unplanned, maybe even an unwanted place. If that's happened to you, then you can see that you're not alone. Because again, here are Paul and Timothy. They're sort of spinning their wheels, humanly speaking, in an unplanned city called Troas. It is a place where Paul never planned to be. And yet, it was there at Troas that Paul was given a vision by God. It would completely alter the future of world history. It would alter the future of Western civilization. It's called the Macedonian Call. In Acts chapter 16, it says these words, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we determined or endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, not north and east, but now he would go further south and west, and he did. And it was on that journey, as you know, Lydia became a Christian, and then later this wonderful church of Thessalonica was born. And why so wonderful? Well, it says, very simply, we just read it, that these people heard the gospel, and the imprint that the gospel made on their lives made them a typos, an example to all that believe, in all of Macedonia, in all of Achaia, and, quote, in all places. In other words, all of the believers at Philippi, all of the believers at Thyatira and Corinth and Athens, all of the churches in Cenchrea and Berea and Neapolis and Illyricum and so on. Anywhere, he says, in the region of Achaia and Macedonia, these believers were godly examples. This church was the example, the paradigm of what to be as a church. And of course, that would be comparable to saying all the Christians in Jupiter, all of the Christians in Palm Beach County, all of the Christians in South Florida, the Southeast United States, all the believers east of the Mississippi and beyond can look to this church, not this church, but such and such a church, or to you, to your faith and to your walk and your Christianity as worthy of an example for them to follow. So you see, you begin to realize that what Paul is saying in chapter 1 here to these Thessalonians, not just mere words. These Christians really were the ideal model Christians in church. They could have actually held a pastor's school or a seminar or a conference on true Christianity, because in fact they were the pattern. They were the typos. They were the example of all that believe. And that brings up, I think, the obvious question, and that is, what is it? Why? What is it about these believers specifically that's so worthy of emulation? What made them, in the eyes of God, through the mouth of Paul, the model church? What's he going to say? Is he going to say that they were the best of all the others when it came to being entertainers? Were they the best when they performed and organized and planned and constructed? What exactly is he going to point to, that they built amazing buildings and they knew how to do them
debt-free. They knew how to raise money, that they had great programs. They improved the community that was around them. They built a water slide. What exactly did they do? Did they wield a lot of political clout so that, you know, the mayor went to their church? The governor? Caesar's brother-in-law? Did they have a lot of financial clout? Why is this church, what is it about the Thessalonian Christians that every believer would do well to imitate? Here's the answer as Paul gives it. In four really simple statements of truth. And beloved, I have to tell you, if we're ever going to go back to basics, this is going back to basics. And if there's ever a need in every Christian, in every church's life, it's the need to go back to basics. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is that they turned. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of enter in we had unto you, and how ye Thessalonians, turned to God from idols. You turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. Now hear this very carefully. Macedonia in the first century, as you know, was a region in the world that was bound by their heathen idolatry. Everybody knows that Greece was known for its pagan philosophies, its superstitions, and its mythologies. They worshipped everything. So that, in other words, Thessalonica was a lot like the average city in America today. It was a city of debauchery and sin, materialism, idolatry, pride, and humanism. And Paul says, I commend you. I commend you, Christians in Thessalonica, as examples to all believers, because you know what you did? You turned. You turned away from those pagan things. You made a clean break. So it's not a matter for you of adding Christ to your pantheon of gods. There's no syncretism here in this gathering of believers. You don't wear a cross around your necks while Zeus is on your bracelet, in other words. You don't call yourselves Christians because with you, there's been a change. A change, a new life, a new walk, a new testimony. And like the other model church at Smyrna, it is a testimony that has brought to you persecution and derision from those in the world around you. No, they weren't like well-beloved in that area. They didn't have a lot of political clout or financial clout. They didn't have the mayor necessarily speaking to them on Sundays, but they turned. They demonstrated the truth of the Bible. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'm telling you, beloved, what our nation needs, spiritually speaking, what this country needs, is not just more churches or bigger churches or more Christian television or more Christian bookstores or more performers who are Christians or more Christian authors and Christian athletes and Christian magazines and politicians. What America really needs is more Christians who have turned. Turn from the world and from the old idols and turn from dead things to the true and living God. Look again at verse 9. For they themselves a show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, wait a minute. You see that word true, the true God? Can I tell you something? That wasn't a very popular thing in the first century Macedonia. The true God? It wasn't popular at all. Sort of like, guess what? It's not popular today either. What do you mean, the true God? Who are you to say that one God is the true God and another God isn't the true God? And who exactly is, quote, the true God? You know, that was clarified in the opening verses. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Folks, there is the true God. And these believers were model believers because they had turned. They were idol worshipers. They believed in false gods. They believed in any god. They believed in lots of gods. They had a pantheon of gods. But they turned from them. not with them, away from them to serve the true and living God. And yes, beloved, this is what America, this is what the world really needs. Amen. Several years ago, I was teaching a new converts class in the old building. And there was a visitor there, I remember. Well, he wasn't a member, but he had been coming for a few weeks. And he said to me, he said, because I was teaching on the local church that week. He said, don't you think what we need in America right now are more Baptists? I said, well, I tell you what, let's look at the four top office holders in the United States of America right now. That time, all four of them were, guess what? Baptists. President Clinton was a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. If something were to happen to him, death or assassination, Vice President Gore, member of the Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, would then be president. If something were to happen to him when he became president after Clinton, according to the 25th Amendment, Speaker of the House, Newt Gingrich, at that time, was a member of the New Hope Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Georgia. That's three. If someone were to happen to him at that time, Strom Thurmond, he was president pro tem of the Senate, he would become president. Strom Thurmond at the time was a member of the First Baptist Church of Aiken, South Carolina. Now think about that. And I told this man, I said, we got all the Baptists in all the right places. We must be having revival in America. There's only one problem. The top two, for example, hadn't turned. Not only did they promote abortion on demand and a false gospel, they denied the inspiration and infallibility of the Word of God. In other words, look, if you want a model for Christianity in the Church of Jesus Christ, you're not going to find it in the world's elected officials. Where are you going to find it, Pastor? Right there. This is the model. And the model shows us that these Christians, Paul said, you turned from the old idols and you turned to the living God. They abandoned and they renounced the ways of the past. Which brings us to the second virtue of these Thessalonian Christians. Verse 9 again. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to what? To serve the living and true God. So, number one, they turned. Number two, they served. And again, you'll notice it says that they served the living God. These were dead idols before. They're serving not just a God or a religion, the living and the true God. This is the God that they, quote, turned to and then served. In other words, look, I'm simply saying that these Christians were real. They were serving God. They were sincere. It was a powerful, life-changing, practical, daily, hourly, genuine faith. It was the kind of Christianity that lost citizens in Thessalonica would have called fanatical. I mean, hey, we're as religious as the next guy. If you want to count gods, we've got more in our house than you do. And, you know, we're as religious as the next guy. We're for everybody having the right to believe anything they want or what they want. But just don't. You Christians. Just don't get so carried away with it. And don't be hating on Hercules and Apollo and such. You know, I remember years ago, there was a lady in Knoxville, Tennessee. She enrolled her son in our Christian school. She put her son in our school with the hopes that it would be a reform school, that he'd be rehabilitated. And he was a wild thing. All kinds of drugs, shoplifting, vandalism. He'd written notes, thoughts of suicide. And everything that his parents tried didn't work. They tried military academy, lots of money, counseling, threats, promises. They had a police officer. They talked to a police officer. And they said, would you please just put our son in jail for a couple days? So he'll learn what it's like, you know, scared straight type thing. And so they waited till he did something, and sure enough, they didn't have to put him in jail. They locked him up overnight. Nothing worked, including our Christian school. Because when he came to our school, all he was a bad influence. He broke the rules every chance. Eventually, then he was kicked out of that school. And about a year later, he showed up in my office, and he said, Brother Jim, I need some help. I'm desperate. He said, I'm tired of this life, and I really do want Christ in my life. I hugged him. We talked. We wept. He prayed. And that day, in my little office, Tony accepted Christ. And you know, it wasn't long at all. His perspective changed. His attitude completely changed. He started coming to church faithfully, teen visitation, Bible study activities. He even started thinking about a Christian college. And it wasn't but just a few months, and you couldn't tell that he was the same guy. You've all seen these testimonies over and again. You know what he did? He turned from his dead idols to serve the living God. It was about that time that, guess who showed up at my office? Tony's parents. And here's what they said. They said, "Brother Jim, we're concerned. We wanted you to help Tony. We didn't want you to make him a religious fanatic." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Isn't he a better son?" "Oh yeah, he's a better son." "Isn't he off of his drugs?" "He's off of his drugs." "Does he obey the law?" "He obeys the law." "Has he kept his new job?" "He's kept his job. He's loved by his employer." "Does he still violate girls?" "No, doesn't do that." Well, I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "That sounds like Beaver Cleaver. What is the problem?" And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, "Well, I'll give you an example. The problem is, he reads his Bible at home." I said, "Oh no. It's that bad? Pretty soon he'll be praying over his meals." Sometimes when we use profanity, the dad said, he'll listen for a while. He doesn't say anything, but he'll get up and leave the room. And the dad said, but the final straw was last week. That's why we're here. He threw away all of his violent music. And I said, "I thought you hated his music." And his dad said, "I did hate his music. But that's just a little bit extreme." You know what happened? Nothing much. A teenage boy simply decided to serve the true and the living God. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul points to. In this wonderful church at Thessalonica, which made them examples, they turned and they served. Serve God. Serve the true and living God. It brings us to the third thing. You'll notice Paul commended these believers. Number three, they sounded forth. Verse 7 again. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for," or "because from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is Godward, to Godward is spread abroad." And folks, let me just say again, very simply, what we all know. This is back to basics. That the purpose and the calling and the reason and the ministry of every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ and every believer is basically one thing. We are here right now to sound out the word of the living God to the glory of God. In other words, to obey the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and going in all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is the example the Thessalonians were praised for by God himself. Christians should not be ashamed of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever read the events in the religion section of the Courier or the Palm Beach Post. Once in a while, I'll read them. Here's one example from just one day. Number one big event, rummage sale. The 26th annual rummage sale has go on at the such and such a church, planned by the church's Christians in Action, women's group. Well, you know what it is. Number two is another church. "Just Keep Breathing, a class in stress reduction through meditation yoga stretching." It's a church in the area. Number three, two talks. Author and motivational speaker, so-and-so, on developing creative intuition and also inner excellence, developing power balance and success. This one's my favorite. Soap opera star at the church. Taking kind of a sabbatical from his roles as soap opera actor, so-and-so will be a guest speaker at the such-and-such church, not far from here. He'll present an interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. He starred in General Hospitals, The World Turns, Santa Barbara, Falcon's Crest, that's old school, L.A. Law, etc., etc. And you know what? If you read them all, it all goes on like this. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with most of this. It's just that it's this way over and over and always, and it's not what we're here for. Mostly, this is what we're here for. This is the ministry of the New Testament church. And Paul says, you're an example because you have sounded forth in Macedonia, in Achaia, and beyond. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It is spread abroad. They turned and they served and they sounded forth. I was praying for our preacher boys this morning. We have a lot of them, as you know. Some on mission fields, some here in the United States, preacher boys, assistant pastors and pastors. And I was praying for them. And the thought that I had while praying for them was, I'm so thankful. These young men are preaching the gospel, not psychology and philosophy and inner whatever that was. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the last thing. These Christians were the best. They were a model because, number four, they waited. Look at verse 9. For they themselves, a show of us, what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, and we raised from the dead even Jesus, from which delivered us from the wrath to come. By the way, do you know that in every single chapter to this local church, in every chapter, the second coming of Christ is emphasized? You saw it there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, here it is, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, the last verse. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And finally, chapter 5, verse 23, the last line says, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless when? Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is no accident. It is no accident, ladies and gentlemen, that the typos and the model church is the one that believed and embraced and waited for the coming and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they didn't meet on a hill and wear robes and eat herbs and chant. They occupied. They served the living God. But they believed in the blessed hope. They believed that Christ was resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day will come back for his own and with his own to this earth. So I want you to think about this. All of the things that they did, this model church, they turned, they served, they spoke out, and they waited. What do they all have in common? You know what they all have in common? They all invite ridicule from the world. You turned, you changed. You're serving. I mean, it's serious with you. You mean to tell me you're talking about it, not being quiet about your faith? You're spreading it, you're telling it, you're not ashamed? You mean to tell me you're waiting for the second coming? You don't think that our salvation's in ourselves? You're a rapture person or whatever? All of these things invite ridicule, and that is precisely why so many churches today don't want to model themselves after this. Because this church, if you read all of the chapters, especially the first chapter, was a persecuted church. But notice what it says about that. Chapter 1 again, I want you to look at this and we'll close. And ye, verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There's the persecution, and they did. But here's what else it says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Their lives were filled with joy. Our lives ought to be filled with joy. Because when you turn from something that's dead, and you turn to serve he who is alive forevermore, and you speak about it to your family and your children, your grandchildren and others, and when you know that he's coming back, you serve him with joy in the Holy Ghost. Father, bless now, we pray, the invitation. Thank you for your word today and how it convicts us and reminds us what your will is and what is truly an example of the Christian life, the model church, the model churches we have seen and read about for hundreds and hundreds of years, always fit this same pattern. I pray, God, help us to do the same. Help the Christians who get saved here turn, that they have a testimony, that they've turned, but that they've turned to something, a living God, that they serve you, that we serve you, that I serve you, Father, and that we sound forth your word and look for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus the whole time. Bless these who've asked for prayer. Bless the invitation now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.